All right, good morning. We're going to get started now. Some of you have been to church already, and some of you are going to go to the 11:15. So I know people takes people a while to get in, but welcome. Sunday in Lent, the fifth Sunday in Lent, and today we're going to kind of wrap everything up by talking about a liturgical map of all of our Holy Week services. So if you've attended any of the Wednesday night suppers, you've heard each one of them have been on a different major service in Holy Week. And so we started with Palm Sunday, we talked about Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and last week I did the Easter Vigil. And so today we're going to do kind of all in whole and what's happening on everything. A little bit about Holy Week. It's the week just before Easter, as y'all know, and it's the last week of Lent, and it includes Palm Sunday, Holy Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, and as well as the Monday and Tuesday, tomorrow and the next day. They're all included in Holy Week. And we'll have the color of Passion Red beginning on Palm Sunday, and it'll stay up through Thursday. And then Holy Week ends actually at sundown on the Saturday before Easter, or with a celebration of the Easter Vigil, which we'll be doing next a week from Saturday. And there's also the Triduum of the 3 days of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. And they're focused on the Lord's Last Supper, his Passion, his Death, and Resurrection. And we refer to that as the 3 days or Triduum. And these are actually at the heart of our Holy Week observance. And then Easter Day begins the season of Eastertide, so it's not part of Holy Week at all. It's the beginning of our next big season in the church. And our services of Holy Week have evolved from ancient times, from some of the Jewish festivals and practices, and they've been formed by the experience, tradition, and faith of the very first Christians. And Holy Week was and continues to be a time of very special devotion. Jerusalem contained many sacred places that were sites for devotion and liturgy, and the numerous pilgrims to the holy city each year followed the path of Jesus in his last days, and they formed processions, and they worshiped at spots where Christ suffered and died. And they venerated the relics, because that was the city that had the most relics from all of this. And then all this helped us in the evolution of the rites we observe today. And we know that Holy Week was observed as a total as early as the 3rd and 4th centuries, because people wrote about it in the writings of the time. And, of course, the first service to emerge into prominence in a Holy Week was Good Friday, and then was Holy Saturday, where it had a vigil, and the early church, and I talked about this before, the vigil was the night of waiting and expectation for the Lord. In Jewish times, for the Lord's Passover, and in the early Christian times, actually, they thought the second advent or coming of Christ would occur on Easter Day. And the roots of the services, observances, go back to the 2nd century when we find the vigil started as a formal thing. And then the vigil had the rite of baptism and Christian initiation baptism and the Eucharist. So it became, in turn, the great sacramental night of the church of all. It's a culmination of Holy Week. And these services provide a liturgical way to mark Jesus' experience of his last days, and as well as the time and events leading up to his resurrection. And so we find that the Book of Common Prayer has liturgies for each of these days. And while there's not a separate liturgy for Monday and Tuesday or Wednesday in Holy Week, there are propers or scriptures and prayers for each day. And the collect or prayer of the day for each day in Holy Week speaks to the suffering endured by Jesus and his death and ultimate resurrection. And as we go through the different services, I have a collect posted, and you can see how it talks about the pain and suffering of Jesus. And these services are not necessarily historical reenactments, because we experience them in the here and now. And Jesus was present then, and Jesus is present with us now. So it helps us to remember our roots, where we came from, and who to whom we belong. And the gospel accounts are not always clear or in agreement on which events occurred on which days, but some denominations hold special celebrations on each day. And we have propers for each day in Holy Week because the gospel accounts don't often agree. There's some things that happen in one gospel and not in another. And in many dioceses, the bishops and the clergy, priests and deacons, will make a reaffirmation of their ordination vows and will also bless holy oils for anointing, for healing, and for the baptism oil of chrism. And it's usually during Holy Week, but in a lot of places, like in North Carolina, we do it next week, actually, on Thursday. We're going to gather together and do that. And when we experience the liturgy of this Holy Week, we're entering eternal time, because as we celebrate these services, we're entering into the mystery of our own salvation. And that the basis of that, of course, is the resurrection of Christ. It's our faith and hope, and we're inserted into the Paschal mystery of Christ as we do this. And we actually do it each and every Sunday when we celebrate the Eucharist. So we'll begin with Palm Sunday, which is actually next Sunday. And this one, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the feast and then what's happening in the scriptures associated with it. So again, the color begins as Passion Red, and just a sort of an alert, we're getting a new set of Passion Red vestments, and they'll be here for Holy Week, and so stay tuned. You're going to love them. So I get excited about that stuff. And Palm Sunday, of course, has connections with the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And the booths had palm branches on the roof that they built in Jerusalem. And the palm branch was a symbol of both revolt and a victory. And the Palm Sunday also fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah, where the king comes to you with salvation riding on a donkey. And the word Hosanna means save us, and we say that Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And again, the palm branch was a symbol of Jesus as a king, but it was a king who was known by sacrificial love and not by the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so we will have palm fronds and palm crosses, lovingly made by our altar guild and other people who help with that, and we'll have them to be blessed, and then they're a reminder of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that day. And so what's happening is two disciples are sent ahead to untie a colt, and Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives and entered in Jerusalem into triumph. And while the Gospels are not exact in all the details, people threw their cloaks on the road, and they threw palms down in his way. And the disciples praised God for God's marvelous works, and they yelled out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, we'll hear the story from Luke next week, and Luke's gospel makes no mention of palms, but the idea is the same. It's a triumphal entry. People spread their cloaks. Jesus rode in on a donkey. So Jesus spends that night in Bethany, which is outside Jerusalem, probably with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the story we hear today in the gospel is from in Bethany, at the home of Lazarus, and it's the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with oil. And so that actually occurs in Scripture before this week, but we hear it twice during this week. We hear it today, and then we'll hear it again in Holy Week about the anointing. And so I put up the liturgies that we're going to have on Palm Sunday. As usual, our same services of Eucharist and blessing the palms. And then we start that service in joy and triumph. We sing All Glory, Laud, and Honor. We wave palm fronds. And then the service ends in silence, because we're entering God's most holy week. And we have Monday in Holy Week. And if you can see by the collect, it talks about Jesus suffering pain and that we're wanting to walk in the way of the cross and find it the way of life. So all these collects speak to that. And so we're going to be reading the propers for that day, gospel and the prayers. And what's happening that week is that Jesus leaves Bethany and returns to Jerusalem. And I don't know if you remember the story of how he curses the fig tree on his way because it's not bearing fruit. And he weeps over Jerusalem. He also cleanses the temple, overturns the tables, and he wants it to be a house of prayer versus a den of thieves. And then late in the day, he looks back into the temple again and leaves the city. And he probably spends the night in Bethany again, probably at the home of his friends. They provided him kind of a respite during this week. And so we read the story of Jesus at the home of Lazarus in Bethany after he's raised him from the dead, and Mary anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, and Judas gets mad about that. And if you heard Dixon already, he'll speak to that. But when you hear that story again in Holy Week on Monday, if you come to the Eucharist, it can remind you of what's happening during that time, and Mary is anointing Jesus' feet for burial. So we read it again to remind us of what's going to happen at the end of the week. And the chief priests are plotting the death of Jesus as well as Lazarus because he has been raised from the dead. And then other traditions read different lessons that point to what is happening to Jesus in that week, but we read the story of Mary and the perfume and the anointing. And then we have Tuesday in Holy Week, and again we have our services, our three services, and so at Eucharist we read the story of Jesus telling his disciples that his hour has come, and he talks about walking in the light. Jesus has left Bethany. He finds the fig tree withered that he cursed, and he teaches on faith. And he avoids the traps of the religious authorities who are trying to get him. He pronounces woes upon his enemies, and those are the religious authorities who are trying to ambush him. So he leaves the city and goes back to the Mount of Olives with the disciples and warns them using this long discourse called the Olivet Discourse. And it's a long discourse that warns his followers of the suffering they're going to have to endure before the kingdom of God ultimately triumphs. And so there he is teaching again. And the collect, you made the cross to be the instrument of shameful death, to be for us the way of life. So again, it's praying for us to help walk with Jesus during this week. And the Gospel of John, we do hear the story about how Greeks wish to see Jesus, and then Jesus tells his disciples about servanthood and about drawing people to himself and about walking in the light and becoming children of the light. And he tells them that they will only have the light with them a little longer, similar to the story on Monday where Jesus says, "The poor will be with you forever, but I will only be with you a little longer." And Wednesday in Holy Week, also, we are going to have a service of Eucharist at noon and our other services. And this is sometimes called Spy Wednesday because Judas plans his betrayal. And it isn't intended to betray Jesus, but the word spy in this sense means to ambush or snare him, not to spy on him. But sometimes it's called that. And it's sometimes called Silent Wednesday because the scripture really doesn't say that Jesus did anything that day. We can only assume that he might be preparing for the Last Supper. And Judas and the Sanhedrin Council prepare for Jesus' arrest. And Jesus again remains in Bethany through the day and probably stays the night as well. And so the gospel story that day is we hear Jesus knows who's going to betray him, and he signifies this by dipping a piece of bread into a bowl at the supper and hands it to Judas, and Satan enters Judas, and then Judas leaves. And this gospel story actually takes place in the middle of the one about the Last Supper. So we don't hear that on Thursday, but this part about the betrayal and the signifying of who's going to betray Jesus is read kind of in the middle, so we hear it on Holy Wednesday. And the disciples are puzzled because they don't think that anybody's going to betray Jesus. But Jesus gives Judas a piece of bread because both of them, Judas and Jesus, know who the betrayer is. And the collect, Jesus gave his body to be whipped and his face to be spit upon. And again, it's speaking to the sufferings that Jesus is going to have before he rises in glory. And we come to Maundy Thursday. And this is the beginning of the Easter Triduum, the three sacred days. And it's the period which commemorates the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so Holy Week takes a somber turn as Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper. And the name comes from the Latin, mandatum novum, a new commandment from John's gospel. And the ceremony of the washing of feet was also referred to as the Maundy. And Maundy Thursday also commemorates the institution of the Eucharist by Jesus on the night he was betrayed. The body and blood of Jesus, the bread and wine, then begin the new covenant. And we hear the gospel story from John about Jesus washes his disciples' feet. But in the epistle that night, we have the institution of the Eucharist story from 1 Corinthians. And there were elaborate celebrations and observances on Maundy Thursday, probably described as early as the 4th century. And there was a special celebration of the institution of the Eucharist on Maundy Thursday, and we also read about it in the 4th century. And then there's the stripping of the altar, where we downplay any ceremony that's happened, and we take down all of the symbols. And you all know what that's like if you've attended Maundy Thursday at the end of the service. It's powerful and profound to take down everything and just sit there in silence in the darkness. And what's happening in Scripture is Peter and John have been sent to make preparation for the Passover meal in the upper room. And then after sunset, Jesus eats a meal with them. He washes their feet and gives them a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And then Judas departs. And the Lord's Supper is instituted. And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays in agony to his Father. He asks that the cup be passed from him if possible. And there's a betrayal by Judas, and Jesus' arrest by the Jewish authorities. Peter will deny Jesus, and he goes to the house of the high priest as the assembly of rabbis, or the Sanhedrin, the tribunal, is convened. And late on Maundy Thursday, after the Garden of Gethsemane, there were the trials of Jesus in the nighttime hours before the high priest, who is looking for an accusation. And he's biding time until the council is gathered at the high priestly house. And then there's another trial before the Sanhedrin where Jesus is condemned. And so our liturgy kind of before that reflects Jesus' last time with his disciples. And he tells them what he wants from them. First of all, to remember him by the Eucharist, and to remember him by the service of washing their feet, and to love one another, that's a symbol of servanthood. The gospel, of course, is the story of the foot washing. And then after the homily, the celebrant will invite the clergy and congregation to the ceremony of the washing of feet, just like Jesus did for his disciples. Okay, so we don't have huge attendance on Maundy Thursday, but I invite you all to come and participate and do that foot washing. It's a real powerful symbol of servanthood. And we start out by washing, the clergy wash each other's feet, then we all remain and people start coming up and you remain in place after your feet are washed and you wash somebody else's feet. And it's a pretty profound thing to do. People get uncomfortable about it, but I invite you to try it and to kind of go outside your comfort zone. It'll help you understand what Jesus did for his disciples and what we are called to do for one another. And then during that time of foot washing, these beautiful anthems are sung, and they're about love and peace and service and what Jesus has done for us and wants us to do for others. I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And then after the service is over, we publicly strip the altar, all the altars and the area of all the vessels and paraments and hangings and everything. And it can be done in silence, but it's also done by the choir accompanies us by singing Psalm 22. And it works, the timing of it works out. By the time they're done singing this very long, wonderful psalm, we're done with the stripping. And it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with, they shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. So it is a wonderful way to watch as the altar and the chancel is stripped. And then afterwards that, the bare high altar, which symbolizes the tomb, is then washed. And then the lights are dimmed, and if they haven't been dimmed already, they're dimmed more. And we all kneel at the steps of the altar, and a passage from Matthew is read. And it takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus tells Peter he will deny him three times, and Peter says that'll never happen, but we know it does. And then Jesus prays in the garden for the cup to pass from him, which he knows it won't. And he prays two more times, and he finds the disciples sleeping and asks them to stay awake and watch with him just one more time. And then he tells them that they all need to go because his betrayer is at hand. And if you listen to the words of that story, it's just a powerful moment in at the end of our liturgy on Maundy Thursday. So again, I invite you to participate in all of that. And then we have Good Friday, and the church is bare, and it's quiet, and we usually veil our processional crosses and our crosses at the high altar and the side altar in black. And some people call it Black Friday, but we call it Good Friday because we believe that God is actually doing something good through the resurrection. God is defeating death and the devil. So we call it Good Friday. And this liturgy helps us tap into the pathway of the way of suffering that is actually the way of life. And this is, of course, revealed to us by the cross. And so we can experience the healing sacrifice of Jesus that does come with a price and a cost. And Jesus refutes the myth of redemptive violence. Jesus dies in love rather than keeping any violence going. And we'll be bringing in a wooden cross into the church for veneration or adoration. And it's kind of right in toward the end of the Good Friday liturgy, after we have what we call the solemn collects, where we pray for the needs of the world. And we will pause the cross three times and then lay it up by the altar. And at the Easter Vigil, we bring in the Paschal candle, the light of Christ, and pause it three times. So it's kind of, we pause the cross three times and then the candle three times at the Easter Vigil, which ends Holy Week. And so The adoration of the cross was a very peculiar and popular rite to the Church of Jerusalem because it had the most precious relics left over from the cross, it is said, on which Christ was crucified. And then this rite was passed along to the Roman Church, which celebrated the Lord's Passion with a reading of the Passion according to St. John and the well-known solemn prayers or collects of Good Friday, and we follow that same form in our liturgy today. And then we have added the adoration of the cross, but it's not really the most important thing of that Good Friday service because the liturgical action continues to be centered on the liturgy of the Word, where we read the Passion from the Gospel of St. John. And we hear that story again. We've heard it on Palm Sunday from the Gospel of Luke, and then we hear it from St. John. And in all years of our lectionary, we hear that story. And it's the way that this celebration of the cross, it's a celebration in a way because good will come out of it, but it acquires all of its kind of force when you hear that story on Good Friday. And so what's happening in the early hours at cockcrow on Good Friday is that there's another trial of Jesus, and Peter has denied him three times at this point, and the condemnation of Jesus is repeated again, and then Jesus is taken to the Romans, and then there's trials before Pontius Pilate and Herod. And then there's another trial, the last one before Pilate, and Jesus is scourged. The city cries, "Crucify him, or we will go to Rome." They put him in a robe and then put him back in his own clothes. They weave a crown of thorns. They mock him, and he's turned over to be crucified. And then the other thing that happens is Judas throws down the 30 pieces of silver that he got for betraying Jesus and then goes and hangs himself. He realizes what happened. And through noon, Jesus is bearing his cross to the gate in some of the accounts, in one of the accounts, and is crucified around 9 a.m. That's from the Gospel of John. And then the other accounts of the crucifixion have Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross right behind Jesus. So again, they don't exactly match up, but the point is that bearing that cross was a very difficult thing. And then Jesus says seven things from the cross. "Father, forgive them. Today I will be with you in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit." And there's a good reason. There's a kind of a liturgy that speaks these words, sometimes having reflections, sometimes music like we've had in our other Good Friday services. And those are powerful words to hear on this day. They're not part of our prayer book liturgy, but sometimes they're added, and sometimes they're done separately. I don't know if you've ever been in any churches where between noon and three, the church does a series of meditations for 3 hours and also music on Good Friday. And the scripture says there's darkness from noon until about 3 p.m. Women are gathering at the cross, and it says that death occurred around 3 p.m. The veil or curtain of the temple is torn. Rocks are rent. Some graves are opened, and people rise up to mortality and go to the city. And Jesus' side is pierced, and it says that water and blood run out of it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed us at communion when we set up the table, we have the chalice of wine and we add a little bit of water, and that signifies the water and blood that ran out of Jesus' side when it was pierced by the spear. It's not really to dilute the wine, just so you know. My former altar guild in Cincinnati thought that we had to dilute the wine, and that's why we added the water to it. And then Good Friday before sundown, Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he takes Jesus down. And then Nicodemus comes and anoints the body of Jesus. And these were two men who had really wanted to followed Jesus in secret. They didn't want anybody to know. And so Nicodemus came at night to Jesus. I don't know if you remember that story. But these are the two men that then publicly came and got his body down from the cross. And so Nicodemus anoints Jesus. The women also gather there and bring spices. And Jesus is buried by sundown in a rock-hewn tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And the stone is sealed shut. And so we will have, on Good Friday, we'll have Stations of the Cross in the nave at 11. And there'll be a big wooden cross carried, and there's 14 stations. We have the Good Friday liturgy at noon, where we will hear the whole Passion of St. John. There will be a sermon this year. And then we will chant solemn collects and read some of them, and they pray for the needs of the whole world. And we also sing that wonderful hymn, Were You There? And then a wooden cross will be brought into the church, and again, like I said, stop three times. And the choir will sing this wonderful devotional music by a setting of a composer, Thomas Vittoria. And these are the words that Jesus addressed to his church. And they're called the reproaches. They're a beautiful setting of this. And you're supposed to sing some appropriate anthems as the cross is brought in to help us think about what has happened. And we sing the hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle, which extols the glory of the cross. And then we have the Lord's Prayer and a concluding prayer. And then we go out in silence. And at 5:30, we'll have the outdoor Stations of the Cross, and starting at the bottom of Pilot View and coming up into, we end in the Garden Chapel. And at some point during that, we actually nail pieces of purple fabric to the cross to help us understand the piercing of the nails. And then the cross will be left in the Garden Chapel with all the purple fabric on it for till Sunday, maybe, I think. Anyway, that will be on at 5:30 on Good Friday, and that's a really powerful thing to do. And then Holy Saturday, we don't do this here at St. Paul's, but there is a liturgy for Holy Saturday because it's a time of silence and waiting. Jesus is in the tomb; things are quiet, nothing's happening, and so. We're awaiting the coming of the third day to be rising with him with newness of life. And what's happening is that there's no major liturgical celebrations during the day. Of course, at night, sundown, we have Easter Vigil. But it's a silent day, and it commemorates the day that Jesus' body lay in the tomb and his descent into hell. Or the underworld, his descent to the dead. We pray that in the creeds, especially the apostles, he descended to the dead. And then what's happening in scripture is Pilate grants a guard to the Jewish leaders remembered what Jesus would say, said that he would rise after 3 days. And they were terribly afraid that this would actually happen. And so they wanted Pilate to let them have a guard at the tomb to see that this wouldn't happen. I don't know what they thought they were going to do about this, but there was a guard at the tomb. And so they were waiting, too, to see what would happen. So Jesus' body has been prepared, and he's in the tomb. And the stories from the gospel are about the burial and about asking for the guard of the tomb. And then there's an anthem, and it's in the midst of life, we are in death, and that's from our burial office. And then there's the Lord's Prayer, and it's a very short liturgy. But if we did it, and we might do it next year, you never know, we would let you know that this is a very powerful thing to do on Easter Saturday, too, or Holy Saturday. And also on that day, we have the Great Vigil of Easter. We do it at basically around sundown. And again, it's based on a Jewish Passover vigil and dates to the 2nd century, and the color is now white. And so what happens is Jesus is rising from the dead before dawn while it was still dark, and so we know exactly when that is. And he makes 5 appearances on the day of his rising. to the disciples and to Mary Magdalene and or Mary Magdalene and to the other women who came to the tomb, and to other astonished disciples, minus Thomas. Thomas is the only one that doesn't see it at this point. And so we have this service of the great vigil where we light a fire outside called the new fire, and then we light the paschal candle from that, the light of Christ. And we go into the church with the candle and sing the light of Christ, thanks be to God, three times. And then we have this piece called the Exultet. It's sung by the paschal candle once it's put in its stand, and it's the paschal candle. Then we light the congregation's candles. It's the church is pretty dark, and the Exultet, which means to sing, we sing about this wonderful night when Christ has destroyed death, and it's the victory of our mighty King. It's a wonderful piece, and then it thanks God for the light and asks God to accept the sacrifice of this light in praise and thanksgiving. And then we have the Liturgy of the Word, which is a series of readings from the Old Testament. It's basically our redemption story from the beginning. These readings are followed by a psalm or a canticle and then a special prayer. And we always read a minimum of two, but there's nine. This year we're reading three. There are stories of creation, of the flood, of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, of the Passover or Israel's deliverance, the promise of salvation to all, creating new hearts and spirits, the valley of the dry bones, those stories from the Old Testament. And so we are standing in the dark with candles and listening to these stories of our salvation history. And then we have the lights come up and the bells ring and a lot of noise is made. Alleluia, Christ is risen. And then the other major part of this service is to do baptism. So we actually do them after the Eucharist starts. We baptize. That's a major baptismal day because the early church baptized Christians on that day. And they prepared for it all during a season before the Easter Vigil. So that is our primary baptismal day. It's really cool to have, baptisms that day. And there's people in our parish that have had all their kids baptized at the Easter Vigil because they think it's such a neat time. And it really informs all the other baptismal days we do. And we also renew our baptismal vows on that day. And then we celebrate the first Eucharist of Easter. So if you've never attended the Easter Vigil, I know you might come to church again on Easter Sunday, but it is a beautiful service, and it's the way we really mark the major service of the year is the Easter Vigil, and we mark the resurrection and celebrate the Eucharist at first, and it's supposed to be still in the dark, and that's what we do. And then, of course, we have Easter Day, which starts Eastertide, and the gospel for Easter is the one from John where Mary Magdalene and the other disciples went to the tomb, and Mary weeps and thinks Jesus is the gardener, and she finally figures it out. We'll have music at all the services and brass at the 9 and the 11:15 and the 5, and we have a cross that we flower up outside, and there's lots of people. That's all I can say. And it's a wonderful day at St. Paul's. It's one of my favorite things. And there's just flowers and beautiful things everywhere. So we celebrate the resurrection in a big way here at St. Paul's. So that's our liturgical map of Holy Week. And are there any questions? It was a lot of material. I knew that, but I was the one that got to sum it all up. Yeah. Well, the thing is that the feasts were kept from sundown to sundown. So I read about that, and there's really not an agreement about it. It's like, okay, is it really 3 days, Friday to Sunday? Because Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3 days. And the point is, I mean, the date of Easter changes every year, number one. And number two, if you're in the Eastern tradition, it's got a different date of Easter. So the point is not the actual date, because all the things are based on Easter, you know, and Christmas and all that, like it's all on this calendar. The point is that it happens, and that we believe that it happens because Jesus says, after 3 days, I'll rise again. He might not have said three 24-hour days. I mean, how do we know that? So yes, it is a puzzling thing, and we know that Scripture isn't always historically accurate and factual. Yeah. What? Well, it's true, but you might not, like all the gospel accounts, they're all different. Like, which one is right? Tell me. Yeah. For me, they symbolize allergies, but but Easter lilies, the lilies have been a sign of resurrection. You see them a lot at funerals. You know, you see lilies and stuff. So it's just a way we decorate, and they come up in the spring or late spring, and so. There's a profusion of them. Anything else? Okay, come to Holy Week, y'all. Thank you.